I will be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1890. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
The word finally in 1 Peter 3:8 means something like this. Here are some concluding remarks concerning the command to show honorable conduct. That command is expressed in chapter 2 in verse number 12. If you'll look there, Peter says in 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So now Peter comes to the end, if you will, of instructing us on how to do that, how to keep our conduct honorable as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I've said before, let me say again that the word honorable there, which is translated different ways in different translations, good, honest, excellent, but it's a strong word that reflects a behavior that's virtuous, beautiful, humble, God-glorifying. So Peter is continuing now in verses 8 through 12 to address the saints concerning their visible testimony of God's grace. We're exiles, Peter says, in this world. We live here, but this isn't our eternal home that awaits us. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We belong to God as those God has saved by his grace alone, through Christ alone, for his glory alone. But that identity in Christ is to be visible. We're to be light in a world of spiritual darkness. So Peter has been dealing with specific areas of the social order where our testimony must be seen. He's spoken of civic obedience for believers. We're to be subject to human institutions. He's spoken of submission of domestic or household servants. He's spoken to Christian wives and Christian husbands as how to conduct their behavior in an honorable way. And now he's giving his final concluding comments, and they're to all believers. Really, they're concluding commands, imperatives. And these commands represent the visible testimony of God's grace being worked out in our lives. And so the outline is pretty simple this morning. It's three simple points. The first one is found in verse number 8, where Peter is telling us to love the saints. Love the saints. His final remarks on honorable conduct that we live in this world is for us to show love to one another, to love the saints. Peter says in verse number 8, finally, all of you. This verse focuses on behavior that's particular of saints to saints, the saved to the saved. This is an in-the-church behavior, if you will. It's an interesting verse in the Greek text for several reasons. One, there's no verbs. It has to be supplied. The verb have unity or be united has to be supplied. It's actually got five adjectives, descriptions, if you will, of attitudes believers are to have. But certainly the verse takes on the idea of imperatives. These are things that we should be doing as believers in the context of one another. So this pertains to Christians, whether domestic servants, husbands, wives, citizens, everyone, all of the believers. These are Christian qualities. They are virtues. And although there's five, they work together. They really reflect love that we ought to show that comes from the grace of God. In fact, some of the terms Peter uses in verse 8 were used in the secular world. These Greek words were used in the secular world in reference to family relationships, kinship relationships. And Peter applies them to the Christian community because we, this church body, and our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, we form a household of faith. We're the household of God. It doesn't mean we reject our biological family members who are not believers. But our Christianity is to be light shining in the darkness in this world. And, of course, we don't reject our family members who aren't believers, but we shine that light in our homes, in our families. But we love our brothers and sisters in Christ in a special way, a way only Christians can love one another. Now, the other interesting thing about this text is it forms... I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to. What's known as a chiasm. A chiasm. That's a literary form, and there's a pattern to it. So the pattern to verse number 8, and it's significant, is what we would say A, B, C, B, A. In other words, there's a quality, and then another one, and then another one. And then the fourth one is the same as the first one, and the fifth one is the fourth one is the same as the second one. The fifth one is the same as the first one. So what I'm saying is that unity of mind, which is the first one, and humble mind are similar, and sympathy and a tender heart, those are almost the same. And the one in the middle, you see, the reason it's structured that way is the one in the middle is the key one. It's the one that the other virtues are embraced by. In other words, love is central to them all. So, let's go through them, but recognizing that the first and the fifth are similar, the second and the fourth are almost the same, and the middle one, the brotherly love, is the central one. So it starts with unity of mind. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Live in harmony with one another. I think the New American Standard says, be harmonious. It's talking about like-mindedness in the church. Now, you may have noticed this. It's pretty obvious that believers in Christ have different personalities, different talents, different gifts, different callings, different likes and dislikes. But when it comes to the truth, we should not have different thinking. The New Testament speaks of this unity of mind frequently. We should think the same when it comes to the Word of God and truth. And I think the reason you see that over and over again in the Scriptures in the New Testament is because churches are prone to have division and dissension. But we've all been saved the very same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's word alone, and for the glory of God alone. And in all of the essentials of the Christian faith, we must be like-minded. Peter says, finally, this is how you manifest honorable conduct amongst one another. You think the same way. You're like-minded. We find our unity in the gospel of Christ, in the teachings of Scripture, in the apostolic truths about the gospel. And this is not just a unity that's in the facts. This is a unity of attitude. We meet together, and it's not just, well, we all believe the same things. We all believe a certain, the certain doctrines, essential doctrines of Scripture. But there's a spirit that we're together, striving for the faith of the gospel. We're all on the same team, desiring God to be glorified in the salvation of sinners. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. This is not arrogant, because that would be a betrayal of the very message we're united in, a message of grace and mercy. But we're not clones. We're not each one a copy of the other. But we are united in truth. Truth is truth, and everything apart from truth we must recognize as false. So there's unity of mind. Number two, sympathy. I think the King James says compassion. Have compassion one of another. This means we feel for one another's burdens and sorrows. It causes us to pray for each other. It causes us to pray with each other. To help out with the bigger burdens of life when able to. To be understanding, kind, compassionate. And this compassion flows out of our hearts because we've received God's mercy. We rejoice when brothers and sisters in Christ rejoice, but we're to mourn with those who mourn. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And so we have unity of mind, and we have compassion or sympathy. And then number three, brotherly love. This is the central one, the one in the middle, brotherly love. We have a special bond with one another and a special love for one another. Now, Peter's mentioned this. If you look at chapter 1 and verse number 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He's already mentioned that. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. We love one another. This special love that we have because of Christ. Number 4, a tender heart. It's very similar to the second adjective, which is why this is a chiastic structure. A tender heart, compassionate. The King James uses pitiful. We have pity to each other, kind-hearted. We must be kind and tender-hearted toward each other. It's the same word used in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And then number 5, a humble mind, similar to the first quality, unity of mind. You need a humility of mind to really embrace the unity of mind. The Greek word here, the Greek adjective, has the idea of making something low. Thinking of ourselves in such a way that we recognize we're not the star of God's story. God's the star of his story, and we should be quite happy and satisfied with that truth, and quite happy and satisfied in him. So instead of pride driving our lives, we humbly think of others, not ourselves. So rather than a church being filled with self-boasters, the church should be filled with people who all want to make much of God together. Let's come together, let's make much of God, believe his word, embrace his truth, worship him, and love one another. You know, in Peter's day, humility was not considered a virtue at all. And the fact that Paul and Peter, James, all of the New Testament writers, be humble, humble yourself before God, walk in humility one toward another, all of these humble encouragements are so that there's a distinctiveness in Christians. Christians would be the ones who show forth this virtue, and there would be a marked difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Now, you think of these things: unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Practicing these virtues requires a high level of commitment to the well-being of the community. Our culture places, in many, many instances, individualism over community. It's my life, I'll do what I want. When individual self-focus is the rule, believers in our culture many times just seek a more comfortable place that makes them feel good about themselves rather than be committed to a particular Christian community. Many times believers want the benefits that a community brings, but don't want the commitment that needs to go into the practice of these virtues. But God desires his grace in us to shine out through love for one another. So Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. By what? He says, if you have love for one another. Peter says, this is my final counsel to all believers. Love the saints. Number two, bless the revilers. Verse number 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Peter now is dealing with, in verse number 9, our behavior toward unbelievers and their reproaches. It would seem that unbelievers are in view in verse 9. However, it would still hold true if one were treated badly by a believer. If you're a believer and another believer treats you badly, this would still hold true, and that does certainly happen. But Peter's idea is we must be prepared to live in a world that is distrustful of and negative to Christianity. We walk in this world and we recognize we're not the natives. We're the pilgrims. And Peter says, you don't repay evil for evil. You don't revile or rail or verbally abuse when reviled or when insulted. We don't pay back wrong for wrong. And of course, that's the message of the New Testament. That was Jesus' teaching. That's how Paul taught in his letters, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. The implication is that we could face at times insults or character assaults or verbal abuse because of our faith. And as we live life in this world, we must have this humble self-forgetting. And on the contrary, Peter says, in spite of the natural instinct to repay evil for evil, insult for insult, on the contrary, seek to bless. And this seeking to bless is not just a legalistic thing you do. And it's not simply we bless in such a way that we say, oh, you know what, you treated me bad, but I wish you well. It's much more specific. I don't just wish you well. I wish you saved. I desire that you know Christ. It should be as Christ prayed, Father, forgive them. We should pray for the enemies of the faith that they might be saved. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. And it's a parallelism. Pray for those who mistreat you. God, show favor on those who do not deserve your favor, just like you showed favor to me. And I didn't deserve your favor. How do you bless when somebody's reviling you, being a reviler, showing you evil? As I was studying this week, I read a story which kind of illustrates how this can happen. I read about a Christian young man, it's a soldier, living in a barracks with his fellow soldiers, and yet he was a Christian, so he'd read his Bible when he could. He'd pray, they'd see him pray, they'd see him read his Bible. And one particular soldier was constantly throwing insults at him, constantly reproaching him for his faith. One night, as he was reading his Bible, a pair of combat boots came flying his way, obviously being thrown at him by this particular soldier. The next morning, that soldier who was reviling this Christian woke up and found his combat boots at the foot of his bed, cleaned, polished, and good to go for that morning's inspection. In the end, several soldiers in that particular company came to know Jesus Christ as a result of that believer's testimony. And part of the reason was that he had the strength by the grace of God to bless instead of return evil for evil. Now, that's not how it always turns out. We leave the results to God, but Peter is saying this is how you show honorable conduct. You don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, you bless. There's a great line in a Sovereign Grace music song. The name of the song is This Fathomless Love. And the song speaks of God's great love that he showed to us on the cross. And there are lines in the song that are basically expressing the wonder of it. The glory of it, like how, God, could you die on the cross for me? So the lines go something like this. Why would you, the pure, give your life for the vile? The innocent, that's Christ, seeking the guilty to be reconciled. Why would you do that, God? Why mercy and grace toward your enemies? Your name they have cursed. Your throne they have shunned. Oh, how could you choose to show kindness to these? Singing about how God, could you choose to show kindness to these people who've rejected you? The ones who would mock you and hate you. And then I love the next line. The ones just like me. How could you choose to show kindness to these, the ones who would mock you and hate you? The ones just like me. What mercy and grace we've received. And so God says, bless your enemies. Pray that they come to Christ. Peter says, number one, love the saints. Number two, bless the revilers. And number three, love the good days. Love the good days. Verses 10, 11, 12. Notice at the end of verse number 9 that Peter says, bless. For to this you were called. You were called to bless, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, some of the translations, the ESV uses obtain, but almost all the other ones use inherit, and I think that's the one that really fits best. Bless, because you were called to bless, that you may inherit a blessing. And then he says in verse number 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, then let him do these things. Let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The idea is that we should behave like God's people, because we are God's people. We bless those who insult us or offend us, because our sin offended God and he blessed us with salvation. Those that do not do these things should not expect anything, for they evidence that they have not been born again to a living hope. Peter is saying here that the saved manifest the kind of grace that they receive from God. We've been called to be heirs of a blessing. That's how Jesus described the kingdom graces in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for example, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so in verse number 10, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, in verses 10, 11, and 12. But it's interesting because Peter doesn't introduce it that way. He doesn't say in verse number 10, for it is written, for thus says the Old Testament, or thus says the Scriptures. He just quotes it and applies it to New Covenant saints. And he's basically saying here, God sees our lives, and God will not be mocked by hypocrisy. If we want the life promised by the gospel, we don't earn it, but nevertheless we must live it out, because God's changed us. These blessings come. Now, this is really important that you get this kind of what's going on here. These blessings come because Christ has earned them. Jesus died in our place for our sins. Jesus rose again in victory. We're those who inherit the blessings, not those who earn them. However, these blessings come to those who evidence the new birth. So please understand, this is grace here, not law. This is gospel. But Peter's describing the life that ought to flow out of the gospel. You don't want to make the gospel economy a law economy and think you're earning your blessings. However, you must also see that God is not mocked. He's not going to bless hypocrisy. These blessings, as one commentator has said, belong to those who demonstrate in their lives the grace that comes from the gospel. I've always been struck by this quote by Martin Luther, what Martin Luther said. He spoke of blessings. This is a quote. Blessings that at times come to us through our labors and at times without our labors, but never because of our labors. For God always gives them because of his undeserved mercy. So Peter says, hey, if you're a Christian and you really desire to love life and see good days, this is what will be manifested in your life by the grace of God. Love life and good days, verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Does not simply refer to this life, but primarily to our eschatological hope, the age to come, fullness of life in Christ's kingdom. Primarily, our good days are ahead. But every day is a good day in terms of our hope. Peter is saying this to the same people he's saying in chapter 4 and verse number 12. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. He's speaking to people who are facing great persecution. But the joy set before us makes our lives good in Christ. Now, if you read commentaries, some of the commentaries say, no, this is good days now. And some say, no, it's just future. It's exclusively future in the age to come. But the truth is, as we live now, we're those who've been risen with Christ. So we can experience kingdom good days right now as we live in light of his coming. We've been, as one commentator put it, born again for good days. We've been born into good days. Do you desire to love life and see good days? Essentially, Peter is saying this is how every Christian should think. Yes, our new hearts, our regenerated hearts, we want the kingdom of God to come in its fullness. That's our hope. We want to have good days of a hope-filled life. But not good days as the world pictures them. Yeah, good days. The world pictures partying, sensual pleasure, stuff, fame, fortune. But that's not the good days that are being talked about here. Love life, see good days. Good days like Paul and Silas had as they sat in a jail in Philippi, after they had been beaten. Acts 16:25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, this is in jail, were praying and singing hymns to God. And it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. I can't imagine what the prisoners thought. what in the world is going on here? This is nuts. These guys are singing with joy. Someone has suggested maybe they were singing Psalm 34. You want good days, love life. By the way, just flip a few pages ahead, at least it's one page in my Bible, to chapter 5 and verse number 12. Because as Peter's dictating this letter, you know who's writing it, don't you? Verse number 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, I have written briefly to you. Peter's saying, I wrote this through Silvanus, through Silas. Silas is writing this and saying, I'm just kind of supposing here, but he's writing this. He remembered in the good days. The good days of singing praises to God, even after you've been persecuted for the faith. He knows what good days are all about. You want to love life and have good days? We have good days of fellowship with Christ. As he fills our hearts with joy as we meditate upon God's word. We have good days when we see answered prayer. And some we've been praying for years to come to Christ have come to Christ. Those are good days. We have good days when we get God's special comfort as we go through times of affliction and sorrow. We have good days of coming together in corporate worship, praising God together and praying with one another. Good days of seeing our children and grandchildren come to Christ and express their faith. And so Peter is saying here that these loving life and good days are for God's people who, number one, watch their speech. Look at verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's what should be a believer's heart. God, keep my tongue from evil. Keep my lips from speaking deceit. This is poetic language. Remember, it's from the Psalms, from Psalm 34. And it's saying, don't speak evil of anyone. Don't slander them. Don't lie about them. Don't gossip about them. Don't lie about situations. Don't deceive with your speech. Peter's saying, loving life and good days are for God's people who watch their speech, number two, who are continually repenting of evil. Verse 11, let them turn away from evil and do good. Christians are not just called to repent one time, turn from your sin and call on the Lord and be saved. Christians are called to be continually repenting. Christians are those who've been given a new heart, and that new heart that God gives us is a heart that desires to be conformed to the image of Christ. Desires to bring forth the good works which God ordained for us. Peter is saying, loving life and good days are for God's people, number three, who seek peace and pursue it. Verse 11, let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. Peace with others. We don't want conflict. We want to be peacemakers. Remember the seventh beatitude? Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Now these descriptions are for those who essentially fear God. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Not describing a terrifying fear, but deep, humble respect and honor for God that transcends honor one might give to any human being. The honor that God alone is worthy of. And this fear includes the knowledge that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He listens to their prayers. It includes the knowledge that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Believers are those who recognize you can't get away with hypocrisy. God knows the heart. God knows the motives. God sees our actions. God hears our words. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So this morning, if you're a believer, please understand, when we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," if we sing that, or when we understand that idea, we don't say that with a gloom and doom spirit. We sing with joy, because we love the hope we have as God's pilgrims and strangers in this world. We love life with God. We love life with God now, and boy, do we look forward to the fullness of it. This isn't your best life now, but we love new life in Christ. And right now, if you're a believer, Christ is your life. So number one, love the saints. By the grace of God that works in you, by the new life, in Christ's strength, in Christ's power, love the saints. Number two, bless the revilers. Give me grace, God, to return, not insult for insult, not reviling for reviling, but blessing for cursing. And love these good days of blessings, all the while looking forward, with your hope fully set on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. How could you choose to show kindness to these, the ones who would mock you and hate you, the ones just like me? What amazing grace that someday Jesus is going to come. Someday we're going to be resurrected and given glorified bodies like his. Enter a kingdom that's perfect, where we will dwell with our God forever. And let me just close by saying this. If you're here this morning as an unbeliever, you've never opened your heart and embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me just say this. If you die in your sins, there will be no future grace for you when Jesus comes. If you want to have your sins forgiven and life with God, which is, by the way, the only life worth living, you must turn from your sins and trust Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Christ invites you to come to him and receive eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for life. Life in Christ. Thank you for good days. We know we won't do these things perfectly. We know we need great grace and mercy each day. But Lord, we pray you continue to grow us. We continue to be turning more and more from sin into Christ, growing in grace, looking for the hope to come. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for your word. Help us love the saints. Help us bless those who revile. Help us love the good days now and the life to come, we pray. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.